And we'll read down through verse 18.
Luke chapter 7, verse 11, the Bible says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things." Most Bible students are persuaded that the greatest miracles ever performed by Christ during his earthly ministry were those miracles which involved him in raising the dead back to life again. The Bible, in the gospel accounts, records only three occasions where the Lord Jesus raised the dead, and the book of Luke records two of those miracles. Luke, by the way, is the only one of the gospel writers that records this miracle here, the raising of the widow's son. And it's interesting to note that in each of those three recorded miracles of Jesus raising the dead, that the dead person in each story is described in a different stage of life. Let me explain. On one occasion, the person that Jesus raised to life was still in the bed where she had died. The widow's son, here in our text, the widow's son was in a coffin on his way to the grave. And in the third instance, it is revealed that the person that Jesus had raised from the dead had already been dead for 4 days. But in each instance, it did not matter where the dead were or how long they had been dead. They were no match for the divine supernatural power of Almighty God. And this is true not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm as well. And what I mean by that is that Christ can save any spiritually dead sinner, no matter the person's age, no matter the person's circumstance, no matter how long or how wicked a sinner a person may be. The Bible is quite clear on this, is it not? When you read those verses found in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, and it starts out by saying of Christ, "Wherefore he is able." You need to stop there, and that's about as far as you need to go. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The time element of this miraculous event that we just read took place the day after Jesus had healed the centurion's servant in Capernaum. And that is described in the first 10 verses of this chapter. That is a miracle that we've already looked at, and so we'll not describe that again. But this is why verse 11 makes mention of the phrase when it says, "And it came to pass the day after." So after the miracle in Capernaum, the Bible says Jesus headed south about 20 miles to a place called Nain. This is the only time in the Bible in which this place is ever mentioned. It is believed to have been near the southern border of Galilee on the road to Jerusalem. It was a small village. A small village that was located on a hilly area along the base of this rugged and barren ridge of a mountain that was called at that time Little Hermon. H-E-R-M-O-N. Little Hermon. Well, as Jesus came near the gate of this city, and this, of course, was the main entrance to the city, the Bible says that he met a funeral procession that was headed for the burial ground just outside the city walls. And it was an ancient custom that no one was usually buried within the walls of a city except for kings and other people that were considered to be of great honor and dignity. So with the location of the city of Nain on a hillside meant that the body of this dead person was being carried outside the city to be buried in one of the rock tombs located in the hills near the city. We are told in verse number 12 that the one to be buried was the only son of a widow woman. One writer made this comment. He said, "For Jewish women, they felt it to be a great calamity not to have a son born into the family. But it was considered the greatest of catastrophes when the family's only son was removed from death. Knowing that this was her only son helps us to better understand, I believe, the pain and the anguish of this woman's sorrow. But not only was this woman in deep sorrow, she was now left alone in a society that did not have adequate resources to take care of widows. Unlike our day, women were generally very helpless in society unless they had a man to be their support and security in life. And when a husband died, the widow was often put into poverty because she generally had no other one to help supply and to sustain her with the basic necessities of life. But this widow woman did have a son. It says she had a son who could probably fill in for her deceased husband. He undoubtedly had not yet been married, and he was still living at home. This widow woman probably depended upon her son heavily to have her basic needs met. This son had been her comfort, had been her strength, had been her help in time of her loneliness and despair. But now he is gone. So not only would her heart be grieving, but her future would now look grim. And in the loss of her only son, it may have seemed that the last straw of hope was gone. But as we've noted several times in these series of messages, beloved, where Christ is, there is always hope. No doubt the widow thought that all hope was gone with both her husband and her son now dead, but those desperate circumstances were not enough to remove the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. It is significant that what we have here in verse 12 is a meeting of two only sons. Think about it. The dead man to be buried was the only son of his mother. Jesus Christ was the only begotten son of his father. He was the eternal son of the living God. God the Father is quoted in the gospel accounts of saying these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, it says that God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8:32 tells us. It says that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. God gave to us His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father sent His only Son into this world to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And it is through His shed blood that we can have the complete forgiveness of all of our sins and have everlasting life through Him. John believed that when John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 in verse number 10. He says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life," He says, "is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God," He says, "hath not life." And then He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Beloved, there's only one Christ. There's only one Savior. There's only one Son of God. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to be eternally saved from your sins, and that is through the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 12 mentions another kind of meeting that is important to consider. Our story here records two great crowds of people present at the place of this miracle. Remember, it says in verse 11, who was with Jesus when He came to this city? It says that His disciples went with Him and much people. We can only marvel at the divine providence of God as the Lord Jesus Christ met this funeral procession just as it was heading for the burial ground. Beloved, it is neither incidental nor is it accidental that these two companies of people met. This whole episode was being carried out through the perfect timeline and plan of God to accomplish His sovereign will and purpose. The Bible tells us that we can know that all things work together for them, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And only our sovereign Lord has the authority and has the ability to work all things after the counsel of His own will. But what a contrast. What a contrast there was between the crowd that was following Jesus and the crowd that was following the widow and her son, her dead son. Jesus and His disciples of verse 11, they were rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord. But this dear widow and her friends, they were lamenting over the death of her only son. The first group was headed for the city. The second group was headed for the cemetery. And we're told in verse number 12 that this second group of people consisted, what? It says, of much people of the city. And I believe that such a large crowd gave evidence that the widow and that her son were no doubt well known and well respected by the people of this town called Nain. Their huge turnout for this occasion, I believe, showed their sympathy and showed their support for this dear widow lady in her great loss. These two crowds, I believe, represent the two groups of people that are in the world today. Spiritually speaking, every one of us is in one of these two crowds. You know that? One group is following life. The other group is following death. And if you're trusting Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior to save you from your sins, then I would say then you're headed for that city. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 10, headed for that city, it says, whose builder and whose maker is God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 refers to it as the city of the living God. It calls it the heavenly Jerusalem. Beloved, what a blessing, what an encouragement it is for the child of God to know that his Savior has gone ahead to prepare for him a place in heaven. And that one glorious day he will return for his people to take them to that perfect place of endless joy and peace and praise. If you know not Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I'm going to tell you something. You're already in the cemetery. You're already in the cemetery. The Bible says you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're already abiding under the condemnation and the wrath of Almighty God. And if you're in such a condition, your only hope is to look to Christ by faith, trusting Him to save you from your sins. Only the Lord, through His Spirit, can raise you from the dead and make you spiritually alive. Paul, you remember, he wrote to the believers, reminding them of this, of the believers at the church at Ephesus, when he said in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he says, "And you hath He," speaking of Christ, "quickened, made alive," he says. What kind of people? People, he says, that were dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Listen, a spiritually dead person. He's alienated from God. He is separated from God. He cannot please God. He cannot live for God. He cannot serve God. He cannot glorify God. Men, apart from God, are dead. They're spiritually dead while being alive physically. Do you realize that there may be somebody here today that's just like that? They're dead, but yet they're physically alive. There may be somebody right here in this auditorium. You're dead, but you're physically alive. Dead. Dead. A spiritually dead person. Listen to me. Dead while they live is the sad state of every unbeliever. Only Christ is the answer. Only Christ is the solution to such a death. Jesus said in John 5:21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, He says, from death unto life. There is no greater state or greater condition to be in than to pass from death unto life. As the Lord Jesus looked upon this funeral procession, He singled out just one person out of this whole crowd. He didn't single out the dead son. He didn't single out the mourning friends. He singled out that grief-stricken mother and widow. And when the Lord saw her, the Bible says He had compassion on her. Listen to me, that word compassion is a very important word in your Bible. That word compassion has been defined as taking someone else's pain or hurt and putting it in your own heart. It is to be deeply moved with sorrow, grief, from the very depths of one's heart and soul. No one exhibited greater compassion than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you the question this morning, where would you be without His compassion? Where would you be without the Lord's compassion? The Bible tells us in the book of Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 that it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why? Because His compassions fail not. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." What compassion? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him," He says, "herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son." Romans 5:8 says, "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." To me, it's interesting to note here that the Lord Jesus, in tender compassion and in loving care, what does He command this tearful? What does He command this tearful mother to do? His simple statement was in verse 13, "To weep not." To weep not. Now, think about that. Christ told the widow woman to stop weeping before He raised her son from the dead. You see, obedience to such a command would require great faith on her part to obey. Sure, after the resurrection of her son, she could easily stop weeping. But before the resurrection, strong faith in the Lord would be required to stop weeping. In this world of heartache and misery and woe, there are many things that may cause the child of God to weep about. But beloved, Psalm 30 and verse 5 tells us, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. One day all of our sorrows will turn to gladness. No more weeping, but rejoicing." The Bible tells us of a wondrous day when God Himself shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain. Why? Revelation 21:4 says, "For the former things are passed away." It's like the song says, there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the Lord who saved me by His grace. And when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Beginning with verse 14 and 15, we can see that in response to Jesus' majestic command, what happened? Death immediately yielded up its prey. The Bible says the dead man sat up and he spoke. I would have loved to know what in the world he said. But it says he sat up and he spoke. Jesus had only to speak the word, and the Bible says the boy was raised to life. Somebody once said, suddenly the procession is arrested by another. C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, "A company of disciples and much people are coming up the hill, and we need not look at the company, but we may fix our eyes upon the one who stands in the center, a man in whose lowliness was always evident, and yet majesty was never wanting. It is the living Lord, even He who only hath immortality and life, and in Him death has met its destroyer. And with a finger the chariot of death is stopped," He says, "and with the word the lawful captive is delivered. Death," He says, "flies defeated from the gates of the city." Do not let the modern false teachers and apostates of our day convince you to think that this young man had merely fainted or was unconscious or that he was in some kind of a coma. Listen, the Word of God expressly declares in verse number 15, it says, "He that was dead." The Son gave two evidences of life, though, in verse 15. It says that He sat up and He spoke. The Lord Jesus restored this young man back to life in its full vitality and strength. And what he said after being restored to life, we're not told. But here we see that this command to the dead man gives us a good illustration of the great power of the Word of God. Only Christ can speak to the dead, and they will hear His voice. John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming," He says, "in which all they that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The prophet Daniel was in total agreement. He wrote in Daniel 12 and verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake," he says, "some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Beloved, there is coming a solemn day when every single individual that has ever been born and died in this world will be raised from the dead and will be made to stand someday before Almighty God. That's why Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. Man will have to give an accounting to his Creator. Those without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior ought to tremble. You ought to tremble at what the Bible says of that coming day when you stand before Almighty God. It says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, John writes, and he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." You can run, and you can try to hide, but on that day it ain't going to work. And it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that's not on them. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Verse number 15, we're told that as an act of tender concern and mercy, the young man was delivered. He was given back to his comforted, rejoicing mother. The reuniting of this son to his widowed mother, I believe, beloved, is a perfect picture unto a wonderful reunion of God's people in glory. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive will remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." When I preached the funeral of Cheryl's dad, I related to the people. I've read that verse of Scripture probably 100 times. But there was a phrase in that passage of Scripture that stood off the page. It hit me right between the eyes. And it's that phrase, "Together with them." Together with them. There's going to be a reunion like you've never seen. Brother Bob, we're going to see Miss Carol again. Miss Kay, we're going to see Brother Dorr again. It says, "Together with them." What a blessing. What a blessing. What joy, what bliss will be our portion on that resurrection day. The Scripture says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Not yet, but it will be. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, when you consider the pain and the grief and the misery and the heartache, listen, death is indeed an enemy, but we can only have victory over death and the grave through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who on one occasion declared these words of truth in John 11:25. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. According to verse number 16 here in our text, the miracle of raising this young man from the dead, it says it produced a holy fear and reverence in the people, to where it says they glorified God and they identified Jesus as being that prophet which Moses even spoke about in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, which was a prophecy regarding the coming of the Messiah. Verse number 17, we're told that it didn't take too long for news to spread about this resurrection miracle. As word went forth throughout all Judea, it says, and throughout all the region round about. What a difference! What a difference it would make if people today would get as excited about the person and work of Jesus Christ. How there needs to be a reverential fear of God in the hearts and minds of people toward the very one who declared in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, it says that he has the keys of hell and of death. I remind you this morning again, if you know not Christ as your Lord and Savior, being dead in your sins, condemned to forever suffer the second death, that I say to you that your only hope of salvation, that your only deliverance is in Jesus Christ, who made this promise that's found in John 6:40. He says, this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. But then there's the next phrase. He says, and I will raise Him up at the last day. There is life after death. Are you prepared to meet the Lord today? Let us bow in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, it is my heart prayer that if there's someone here today that is dead, and yet there